John chapter 11 and verse number 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was come, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, here it is. Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand a little bit more about the character of God, Lord, and to understand more about your working in our life. And Lord, thank you for this chapter and the story. Thank you for the way it unfolds. Thank you for the background information that's given so that we can learn one of the most important lessons that we can learn in the Bible, and that's that God is always on time. God is always on time. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God, in whatever we're facing in our life. May this be a comfort, and may this be an encouragement to your people. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Have you ever been late to an appointment in your life? It'd be easier probably to ask if there's anybody that has never been late to an appointment in their life. I don't know if I've ever told this story publicly or not. Sister Bonnie and Brother Dennis, have I ever told the story about showing up to Maxine and Dallas's house for supper? Did I ever tell that story publicly? I promised my wife and my children, and we made a family pact together, that we would not tell this story until both of them were in heaven, all right? So for the first time now, amen, for the first time, you're going to hear the truth about what happened about 20 years ago when me and Cheryl were fairly new here at the church, and Dallas and Maxine, of course, were so sweet to us and so good to us. And so they said to us they approached us after one of the church services and said, listen, in a couple weeks here on a certain night, we want you to come to our house for supper. Now, if you've ever come to Sister Maxine's house for supper, I mean, you know, it's an event. It was a big deal. And so I said, well, that'd be great. And, you know, I made the fatal mistake, okay? The fatal mistake was, what was it? I didn't tell my wife, amen? Because my wife is my memory. Even more important than writing it down, you have to tell the wife. And so, oh, I'll remember that. Well, the day came, and my wife decided to do something, which we do every once in a while. She does every once in a while. How many of you love Thanksgiving dinner? I mean, you know, turkey, mashed potatoes. And my big thing's always been, if that's so fantastic, why do we do it just once a year, you know? So every once in a while, maybe a couple times during the year, my wife will pick up a turkey, and she'll make this an entire Thanksgiving meal, only it's not Thanksgiving Day. I mean, just like it's Thanksgiving. And she decided on that night we were going to be home a little early. And I came home and I could smell turkey and mashed potatoes. And the girls were still in our house and fairly small. And I mean, we sat down to a Thanksgiving type dinner and stuffed ourselves. I mean, you know what? We turned our back on all of the warnings against gluttony and we just went for it. You know, we just stuffed ourselves to the point where, you know, you have to almost crawl away from the table type of a thing. And we all get in the living room and we plop down and we're moaning and we're groaning, we're stuffed. And the phone rings. And I pick it up. Hello? You know, you start getting, what's that stuff in turkey that makes you a little, makes you sleepy and tired? You know, it's starting to kick in, you know. And hello? And it's Brother Dallas. And he said, hey, I just wanted to warn you as you come over to our house tonight that they just spread oil on that road that goes back across in front of our house, so you're going to want to go the long way. And I'm thinking, what is he talking about? And I said, who's this? Brother Dallas, I know you're going to be heading our way in just a minute, so I wanted to call and tell you. And all of a sudden it was like, yes sir, yeah we were just getting ready to leave, yes sir. And I hang up the phone, and my wife's like, what's going on? The girls are like, what's going on? I'm like, you're not going to believe this. What? Brother Maxine, Brother Dallas and Sister Maxine invited us to come to eat tonight. And the girl's like, Dad, we can't. We can't eat another bite. I said, we have to. I said, I know this woman. She's been working all day, and they're excited. And she said, well, what are we going to do? I said, I don't know. I said, but we got to go. I said, just take small portions. We got in the car, and we drove all the way the long way. Thank goodness it was the long way. First, we got out, and we just walked around the house about 20 times, you know, and got in the car and, you know, and got over there. And she did. She made a spread. And, you know, come on, can you imagine after Thanksgiving meal, like 40 minutes later, you're sitting down to another meal that's almost like a Thanksgiving meal. So I said all that to say, yes, I'm guilty. Not only have I been late before in my life, I've completely forgotten things in my life. Say, what'd you do? We ate very small portions. I can still remember your mom looking over and say, y'all don't seem very hungry. And all my girls are looking at me like, you think, Dad? Hey, let me ask you this. Have you ever felt like God was late? It's okay. I mean, just be honest. God knows how, what you thought anyway, so you might as well. You ever just kind of said, okay, Lord, you know, I've got this situation. I've been talking to you about it for some time. And, you know, have you ever like kind of given God like a deadline? You know, where God, you know, this thing has to happen by this time. And surely now that I've communicated to God the deadline, that then he'll know when to answer my prayer. And I want to kind of remind all of us this morning that God doesn't work on my timetable and God doesn't work on your timetable. God works on his timetable. But sometimes it's hard for us to remember that, and sometimes even hard for us to accept that. And I see a situation here where there's three people that Jesus very much loved. He very much loved these people. And they sent a request to him. And you know what? He didn't seem to be taking this request as if it was very important. The Bible says that when he received the word, look at verse 6, when he had heard therefore that he, being Lazarus, was sick, he, being Jesus, watch this, abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Well, can I say this, folks? It just doesn't seem like Jesus is in much of a hurry. Now, I want you to picture Jesus for 2 days. I don't know what he's doing in those 2 days, but the Bible said he just abode. It doesn't even say he was preaching. He maybe was preaching. It doesn't say he was healing the sick. Maybe he was. All the information we're given is the word abode, which if you study that seems to mean that he was taking a little bit of a break. Now, wait a minute. Let's look at that picture. Here Jesus is, maybe with some downtime for 2 days. And here's what's going on over in Bethany with two sisters on either side of a deathbed of their brother, weeping and praying and looking out the window and pacing the floor, and where is he? Where is he? Where is he? And sometimes that's the kind of the picture we get in our mind. God, I need you now. And yet God doesn't seem like he's in a hurry to do what we need or be where we think he needs to be on our timetable. If you look at everybody in this story, everybody in this story believes that Jesus' timing is off. Okay? First of all, he talks to his disciples about when to go. They didn't say much. They didn't even seem to push back on the idea of that, the fact that they didn't go right away. Matter of fact, just the opposite. In verse 7, then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. When he said, okay, it's time to go into Judea again, it's time to go see about this situation, his disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews have late sought to stone thee, and thou goest thou thither? And their idea was this. Their reaction was, this isn't the right time to go there, Lord. They weren't in pushing him urgently to go. They were doing just the opposite. They were trying to talk him out of going at all. It's almost like his disciples were saying, okay, I get that we need to go here, but you do understand what happened the last time, and shouldn't we wait a while and just let things cool down? Jesus, this isn't the right time. It's not the right time. So you have somebody pulling at him not to go. You've got then two women that are there that are, as soon as he finally does show up, are, I mean, you can tell by what they say. They are verbally upset that he is late. What did we read? We read in chapter 11 and verse number 19, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. I mean, the word just came. Hey, he's on his way. We seen him outside of town. This woman jumps up, charges, meets him at the city gate, or maybe outside the city. And you know what comes out of her mouth? Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. So you've got some of the disciples saying, we shouldn't go at all. You've got somebody else saying, why weren't you here 2 days ago, 4 days ago, 6 days ago? What in the world's going on? Now, folks, we can kind of study where Jesus was. We know where he was based on chapter 10, verse 40, 41, and 42. He resorted in the same place where John first baptized, so that's where he's at when the story begins. It's about a 2 full day journey to get there from there to Bethany, to where he needs to go. And yet by the time he gets there, Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. So even after he got the news, folks, it's not like he just raced to get there. So when he hears about it, he doesn't do anything for 2 days. Once he does start making his way, doesn't seem like he's in much of a hurry. Come on, do you ever feel that way sometimes where it's like, Lord? And it seems like that God just, we just can't get God as excited about our situation as I'm excited about it. And we can't get God energized the way I want him to be energized about this. And it just seems like I'm not hearing, Lord, I've paced the floor, I've looked out the window. Where is he? Doesn't he realize what's happening right here? Where is he? You know. So and what happens with Mary? As soon as they get done with their conversation, the Bible says that in verse down 31, and the Jews which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth into the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, here it is again. If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You know what? Nobody in the story thinks Jesus' timing is right. You got disciples that are saying, we shouldn't go at all. We got two women now that are, first thing out of their mouth is, you're late. And then you get down to verse number 34. It says, Jesus asked, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Folks, now this thing's spreading. Okay? You got disciples saying, you shouldn't go at all. Their request is for him not to go. You've got other people requesting for him to go. You ever understand, folks, watch this. I want to remind our church this every once in a while. We tend to ask God what is, you know, the petitions we bring before God are usually the things that would most benefit us. Okay, let's suppose that I've got a, Brother Chad's got this youth activity planned for Saturday. And he needs to have good weather for this youth activity. So he gets on his knees all week long and prays and says, Lord, don't let it rain this weekend. Don't let it rain this weekend. Don't let it rain this weekend. This is an assistant pastor at Blessed Oak Baptist Church beseeching the throne of God for it not to rain. And yet there might be 27, 28 Christian farmers that all week long are saying, Lord, we need rain this weekend. We need rain this weekend. We need rain this weekend. I'm trying to put you in God's situation for a minute. I think half the time, you know, one of the funniest things is Christians, athletes. Okay. I mean, a football game, you know, and you've got these players over here praying, God, let us win. And then in the other locker room, God, let us win. You ever think God's like, I can't make everybody happy. And I'm not sure God even cares much about who wins the football game. But you know what? I think sometimes what we need to understand is we get frustrated sometimes because, you know, here the disciples are saying, Lord, we shouldn't go at all. Well, now he's going to make us go. And, you know, wasn't Thomas melodramatic when he realized that he couldn't go, that he couldn't talk him out of it? He finally just looked at the disciples. Well, then let's go and die with him. Sometimes the disciples were a little melodramatic, you know. I think as long as you're Jesus, you're going to be okay, you know. No one's killing Jesus till his time. Just stick with Jesus, amen. And so you've got this all kinds of different things going on here, and yet the one person who knows the perfect timing is the Son of God. Now listen, the disciples weren't right about him not going, and Mary and Martha and the multitude, we're going to find out, were not right about being angry for him not showing up earlier. Folks, listen to me. One of the things we've got to bow to is this, the sovereignty of God. God knows best. God knows when. God knows what. God knows how. And sometimes what we end up doing is we end up praying and asking God for things that we want him to do. Excuse me, could I say this? That is not within his perfect plan, or if it is within his plan, it's not within his perfect timing. And so we find these folks, everybody it seems like in this story is upset about the time. He's early, he's too early, he's too late. But it seems like nobody's trusting the fact that Jesus has this thing under control. Boy, I want this sermon to be an encouragement to you today. Preacher, why does it seem so often that God's not hearing my prayers? Why is it that God seems to often be late? Why do deadlines come and deadlines go and God seems so unconcerned about meeting those deadlines of my life? Preacher, why does God seem to tarry when I need him to move right now? As we look at this story this morning, I believe we're going to be helped and I think we're going to get the answer to those questions. I mean, let's just pose the question this way this morning. Let's answer this question. When Mary and Martha sent for Jesus, why didn't he come running? Or let's maybe ask it this way. Why did Jesus tarry? Now, I want to just first of all see if I can shoot at the devil for a few minutes before we get into the meat of the message. Watch this. I think sometimes when God doesn't move when we think he should move, that's a perfect opportunity for the devil to come sit on our shoulder and begin to whisper accusations against God that is not fair. I'm wondering if these two sisters at some point as they were praying for their brother begin to have this thought whispered into their mind. You know why Jesus isn't here? Because he just doesn't care. He doesn't care. He's not concerned. But yet the Bible teaches us just the opposite. If there's one thing that the Bible makes sure we understand about Christ is that he had great compassion, great concern. Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Matthew 14:14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Matthew 15:32, and Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me 3 days. Matthew 20, he was accosted by two blind men, and they began to cry out, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of God. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will you that I shall do unto you? And they say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on. Folks, listen to me. One of the biggest lies the devil will try to pawn off on you is the idea that God's not concerned about you. God's not concerned about your life. God really doesn't care. I'm so thankful that God moved a songwriter to write these words. Does Jesus care? Well, doesn't this old hymn help you? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief there is no relief, though my tears flow all the night long. Does Jesus care when I say goodbye? Listen to this, Mary. Listen to it, Martha. Does Jesus care when I say goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it not to him? Does he see? I think the reason the verses of that song resonates with so many Christians is we have felt that. We have been there. But I'm glad the songwriter wrote this chorus. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior. Now, folks, listen to me. Let's take that off the table. Listen, if Jesus has not done what you feel like he needs to do in the timing, it's not because he's not concerned. Let's take another lie of the devil off the table. Sometimes the devil will come along and say, well, you know what? God just doesn't love you. He doesn't love you. He doesn't love you like other people. Now, he loves the preacher, and he loves missionaries, and he loves the evangelists, and he loves some families in the church, but he just really doesn't love you. And yet this story, again, pushes back on that idea. It fights back against that. Look at verse number 3. Wherefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. I love verse number 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Look at verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Now, let me just take that off the table. Listen, don't let the devil talk you into the fact that God's not concerned about you and he doesn't care about you. Well, preacher, what I have isn't that big a deal. If it's a big deal to you, it's a big deal to God. God's concerned about the big things in our life. God's concerned about the small things in our life. God cares. He has compassion. He has compassion. And God loves you. God loves you. Don't let the devil come to you. Now, again, the devil's going to try to take opportunity. Maybe the plan of God or the execution of the plan of God is different than what we hoped and wished. But listen, it's not because God doesn't care. And it's not because God doesn't love us. And by the way, it wasn't because of a lack of power. Because you know what? God can do anything. With God, there's nothing that's impossible. We read about the power that was given to Jesus Christ in Matthew 20:18. And Jesus spake and said to them, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. All power. You know what, folks? It wasn't for a lack of power. Okay, preacher. Jesus cares and Jesus loved and Jesus had the power to heal. So again, we're back to the original question. Then why did he tarry? Why did he tarry? Let's get some encouragement this morning. Look at verse 14 and 15. Let me give you point number one. Jesus tarried so that the faith of his disciples would be strengthened. Jesus tarried so that the faith of his disciples would be strengthened. In John chapter 11, verse number 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Did you hear that? I mean, they're mad that he wasn't there. And he said, I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. Why? Because he has a greater plan. Because there's something more important and bigger that he's trying to accomplish than that they can conceive of yet. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him, Then said Thomas, here's the dramatic Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. All right. Listen, Jesus is more concerned, watch this, about building our faith than he is about answering our prayer in the way we want it answered. Shortly after I became pastor of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, one of the things that Dad talked to me about as we were transitioning, well, and he knew this for several years and knew that we needed to do it, but he said, you know what? He said, I've put it off, and it needs to be done, and it's got to be done in the next few years, and you'll need to present it to the men. But we were absolutely out of space in the present building. And I'm talking about the building we're in right now. We couldn't have hardly any type of a spring program. We couldn't hardly run any promotions on the buses. Every single Sunday school class was full because a good portion of our basement was taken up with our Christian school. Even the rooms we were double using was packed and jammed, and it was like we are at a saturation point. And so me and Dad talked about it, and we figured out the timeline on it, and I didn't want to do it right after I started pastoring. First thing I have to do is start. So you know what I did? I told the Lord this. I figured out the size of building we needed, and I figured out what we needed, and I crunched the numbers and figured out what I thought we could build it for. And I said, Lord, this is what I want. This is my plan. Okay, Lord, are you listening? Because I got a plan here, and this is what I'd like to see you do. Lord, if we could get $250,000 given to the church, $250,000 given to the church, if we could get $250,000 given to the church, then you know what? We could build this with the size of church and all of this. So, Lord, I'm just going to not mention about building a building. I'm just going to pray for $250,000 that it would be miraculously given. Listen, I hear all these other preachers telling these crazy stories. I don't have one of those stories to tell. I had a preacher just tell me the other day. He said, hey, I got a call from I thought it was one of those bogus calls, and it's from some lawyer, and they kept telling me to call him back, and I thought, yeah, it's one of these scams. And he said, finally, I was in the office, picked the phone up, and it's this guy, and he said, don't hang up. He said, listen, this is legit. There was a woman that attended the church. She's 90 years old. She just passed away. She attended the church when she was a little girl. Your church, she left there. She hasn't been back in 80 years. She left your church $150,000 when she died. When he told me that story for 3 days, I just went in my office and just sat by the phone. I just sat there and my hand poised, and I just feel like something good's about to happen, and but I don't have those stories. Man alive, come on. So I thought, man, that would be great. What a great way to start the ministry and be able to walk to the pulpit and say, folks, listen to me. I've been praying. And folks, I'm talking about, this is serious. I was serious about, I'm fasting, I'm praying. I do this off and on for almost 2 years. Lord, I just want you, the church would be so encouraged. And you know what? 2 years later, no $250,000. And it's the point, we've got to do something. We have got to do something, So I finally had a men's meeting, and I didn't bring this up to them about praying for 2 years for $250,000. I just said, folks, here's the plan, and this is what I feel like we need to do. I listened to our men, and I said, okay, I feel like we're going to have to raise the money, so here's the plan for the next 2 years. Raise the money for a year, start construction, raise the rest of the money the second year. I think this is how we can do it. And here's the building phases. We broke the building phases into the 10 phases, and we'll accomplish one at a time. Well, my goal is we'll do 7 of them. We'll hire out 3 of them. At the end of every building phase, we'll come in and celebrate and pass the baton to the next person. And so I did this, and over the next 2 years, I watched this church sacrificially give. And over the next 2 years, that $250,000, it never did show up in a one-check envelope from some woman that came to our church when she was 10 years old. You know how it came? It came through the sacrificial giving of God's people. Now watch this. You know what I got to see during those 2 years? Something better than what I dreamed of. Something better than what I was asking. Because the honest truth is, God in heaven knew if I dropped that money into the lap of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, then that building wouldn't mean anything to them. Because if you don't, excuse me, folks, but if you don't sacrifice for something, you know how important your church is going to be to you? Let me help all of our members right now. You know how important the church either is or isn't to you? Based on how much you sacrifice for this church. Because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And God had a much greater plan. Because he wasn't, watch this, his greatest concern was not the building of a building. That was my greatest concern. His greatest concern was the building of the faith of God's people. And I've given that testimony around the country, and I've told our folks, I've heard horror stories where churches go through building programs and you know what, it causes problems in the church and rifts in the church and splits in the church. And I said, I'm going to tell you something. I saw just the opposite of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I saw 2 years of the church's faith and excitement building and growing because they were watching the hand of God move. Are you listening to me? See, we get so fixated on the answer to the prayer and what we want to happen. We understand God doesn't get fixated on any one thing. He always sees the bigger picture. And he's more important in doing a work of grace in my life than he is me getting what I think I need. Does that make sense to you? I mean, it's all determined by God. He thinks about it this way. Listen, I want to do this for you, but I want to do it in such a way where God receives the greatest amount of glory. That's what I want. I got in a plane 3-4 weeks ago and flew up to preach in Minnesota, Rochester, Minnesota, just outside Minneapolis, Rochester, Minnesota. And I got on a plane to fly out there because of a young preacher who called me and begged me to come. He said, this is how he got me to come. He said, Brother Ross, 4 years ago, I was out at a pastor's conference and you were attending that pastor's conference and you didn't know me, young man by the name of Caleb Hansen. He'd just taken the church and he said, he came to me at lunchtime and he said, Preacher, Brother Ross, I know you don't know me. Could we eat lunch together? I need to ask you a couple questions. I'd just like to spend a little time with you. And I said, absolutely. So I sat down, got to know him a little bit. And I said, what's on your heart? He said, I became pastor of this church. And he said, here's our situation. He said, we've got a church and we're out of room. And he said, we need to build. We're absolutely saturated. We need to build a new auditorium. We got classroom space. That's not our problem. Our auditorium situation is the problem. So he lays it all out. He said, now, the church owns this other piece of property. It's over here on the interstate, but it's landlocked. So even though it's in a good location where that can be seen, he said, it's a nightmare trying to get someone to purchase it because of getting access back to it. And he said, for 2 years, I've scratched my head. We've tried advertising it this way. We've tried advertising it that way. We've tried doing everything we know to do. He said, if I could sell this, we could build this. But until I sell this, we can't build this. He said, for 2 years, I'm pulling my hair out on this. And I said, okay. I said, well, I think I got a plan for you. And he said, okay. And I said, I want you to go home, and I want you to meet with your men. And I want you to ask your men that every single month, one time a month, you pick a Monday night or a Friday night, but the same Monday or Friday night, once a month, you ask all the men in your church to go out there. And I want you to walk the four corners of that property. And I want you to break up into prayer groups. Then I want you to meet in the middle in a big circle. And I want you to spend an hour on your knees walking that property. And then on your knees asking God to sell that property. And if it doesn't happen that month, then you come back the next month. And if it doesn't happen that month, you come back the next month. If it doesn't happen, you know, I believe in importunity. That's a good Bible word. Amen. Again, so many times we just live in a microwave generation. We want instant everything. And you know what? Listen, a lot of times God's not as interested in giving us what we want as he is building a relationship with us through the process. And so he called me and he said, Brother Ross, you've got to come. And I said, why? And he said, you remember a conversation? Let me tell you who I am. And I said, I remember that conversation. Well, I'm the preacher. He said, I should have called you. I didn't call you afterwards, but he said, we met 7 months on that property. And in the eighth month, we were given full asking price. We didn't have to come down one penny, and God sold that property. And now I've got the plans laid out. We're getting to have a groundbreaking. And he said, I told our people, the preacher that gave me this advice, I want him to come up here and I want him to preach our meeting for us. And you know what, folks, listen to me. For 2 years, a young preacher, I've been there, walked around scratching his head through human intellect, trying to figure out why this wasn't selling, staring out the window, where's God? But you know what? God wanted to perform something bigger than selling property, something bigger than building a new auditorium. He wanted there to be a group of men that for the rest of their life, teenage boys also, that will be able to tell this story 50 years later to their grandchildren. Let me tell you how you get God to do something. Let me tell you what God did for us. Let me tell you the power of united prayer. Folks, listen to me. I don't want to diminish what you're praying about. And I know sometimes we're in a crisis situation. And I understand Martha and Mary, they were not seeking Christ's presence over something silly. This was their brother. And sometimes it's hard for us to understand that the thing that is so big in our lives that we are almost demanding God's attention and demanding God to move on in the scope of all everything that's going on. God sees a much bigger thing that he's trying to accomplish in our life. And so, isn't that good? Isn't that good? You know, if Jesus would have came right away, healed Lazarus, can I show you some verses that wouldn't be in the Bible? How about this? Look at verse number 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Mary unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, folks, listen, this next conversation is so powerful. I am so glad this is in the Bible. These verses I'm about to read would not exist in the Word of God if he would have showed up and healed him and Lazarus had to have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I like Martha's faith here. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Did you see that? You know what he was concerned about? Taking Martha's faith to a whole nother level. Martha, you know that that I loved your family, and I know that you recognize me as the Messiah, but do you really understand who I am? I'm not just the Messiah. I'm the resurrection. I'm not just the Messiah. I'm the life. And you know what she said? Verse 27, she said it. I'm getting goosebumps about this. Amen. Amen. Come on. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. I don't know previous to this. I don't know previous to this whether or not Martha had really ever bought into it, that he was truly the Son of God. But boy, she bought into it today. You know, watch this. Folks, come on. If you're a preacher, you're doing funerals. It just comes with it. If you're a preacher, you're doing graveside services. Brother Jeff Reiser called me in the middle of last week and said, I've got a first help. What? I've been asked to do a graveside service. Give me some verses. Give me some things. You know how many times I've been able to stand and watch people. You've seen them under the tent and they're lined up, okay? And here the casket of somebody they love dearly is hovering above the hole in the ground, the final resting place until resurrection day. And I've been able to open my Bible to John chapter 11 and said, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. And I think it was more important to God to get this in the Bible than it was for Jesus to live on somebody else's timetable. Somebody else's timetable. Amen. Let me give you another reason that Jesus tarried. Number two, Jesus tarried so that the miracle of the resurrection could happen. So that it could happen. Can I read that? Because I didn't read down this far. It's just, I want you to hear it. Look at verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. By the way, he's groaning here. He's weeping in verse number 35. Up in verse number 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which were with him, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. By the way, folks, I want you to understand something. Can I again just give you a little view at how different God views things and we view things? And let's, come on now, let's get out of the seat of the scorner. Let's take Christ and God off the seat of accusation. Because heaven forbid something happened once and you asked God to change it and he didn't. Okay? You know what? Watch this. Where's Lazarus? I mean, can you imagine the families with great anticipation? He talked about the resurrection. I think he's going to do something. I think he's going to. And they're like, and what's Jesus? He's groaning in his spirit and weeping. Okay? Oh, preacher, I'd give anything if my loved one could be brought back. Oh, don't you dare do that. Don't. Are you listening to me? How selfish of you. Don't you dare do that. I don't wish anybody. I miss my dad, but I don't wish him back here. There's days I wish myself up there. I don't wish it. You realize, you think about this. This is, boy, I'm going to tell you, I've had some, my mind has gone places the sermon won't thinking about this. But you know what? Have you ever thought about that? Imagine finally getting to heaven. If you've been there 4 days, God says, come here. What? You got to go back. No! I got to what? All your sisters are down there crying. Mad at Jesus. So these sisters, Lazarus comes out, and they're, and they unwrap him, and I think he went, you idiots. Jesus is groaning in his spirit. He's weeping and groaning in his spirit. You know, so many, I'm trying to give you an idea. So many things that we look at as bad because of the way it hurts our heart. Come on, we're human. Come on. And always give people grace in this. But sometimes some of the things that we so selfishly want, you know, God looks at it a whole different way. God may say, I know what you're asking, and I know what you think you want, but I got something so much better than that. Okay, I know you think you want me to run there as fast as I can and do a 2-day journey in one and raise him off that sick bed. But I got something so much better than that I want to do with this circumstance. Man, that's good. So again, folks, listen to me. I love it that the Holy Spirit's here. And I don't know what you're facing in life, but isn't it interesting how God can take these principles and help you today with what you're facing? You know, why is it so important? Listen, I'm all for going to God. And I say this to God. I say it out loud. I say, God, you tell me to bring my request to you. You tell me to show up. So, God, I'm going to tell you exactly what I want. And he wants me to do that. But then at the end of every prayer, shouldn't we say, but God, if you've got a different plan, or if you've got a better plan, and my mind can't comprehend it, and I just can't see it, then, Lord, I trust you to do the best thing here. I trust you. You've told me to come and tell you what I want, and I have. But don't you think it'd be fair if we would then trust the Lord in that moment? Wasn't it Jesus that, come on, you've been thinking about this. Wasn't it Jesus in Gethsemane that told the God what he wanted, but then said, not my will, but thine be done. And, you know, sometimes God's bigger plan where he's going to get the greatest amount of glory. And folks, listen to me. This whole thing with God in this story is about bringing the most glory to God, not drying the tears of two women. I'm sorry. But God is more interested in drawing men to Jesus than he is just healing two women's heart hurt. And if we get to the point, come on. If we get to the point, I want to help you. If we get to the point where we're more concerned about God healing our little heart hurt than bringing ultimate glory to himself, then we really need to take a step back and reexamine what's truly important in life. Okay? Because sometimes God's perfect will requires Jerry Ross some heart hurt. And sometimes God's perfect will is going to require some heart hurt in your life too. Okay? Just the way it is. Just the way it is. But here we see that Jesus tarried so that this thing could happen. This thing could happen. I mean, can you imagine the Bible without this story? I mean, God is not worried about their timetable. God's not worried looking at the watch. God's not looking at their schedule. God's not going to bend to their demands on his time. He says, I've got this thing under control, and I'm going to take care of it, but I'm going to do it in a way that brings ultimate glory to me. Two stories could have been told from this chapter. Which one would have brought the most glory for God? One of the reasons God refuses to work on our timetable is that if he followed our plans, he would never receive the glory due his name. Excuse me, we're just a little too selfish for that. Our schedules are created. Watch this. Our schedules are created to complete what is best for us. Our prayer lists are oftentimes constructed to make our lives better. But God is not nearly as concerned about our success, our to-do list, or our list of commands and demands as he is for the larger plan for our life. He's much more concerned about doing things in such a way to cause men to recognize God's greatness than to honor our efficiency. Our lives should bring glory to God. Mary and Martha was focused on the healing of their brother, but Jesus was focused on bringing glory to the Father. Had Jesus came and healed Lazarus, God would not have received as great of glory. Say, preacher, where did you read that? Let's look again in verse 3 and 4. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. I mean, again, what's their focus? Our brother. You know what Jesus' focus is? Glory being given to the Father, and the Son of might receive glory to draw men to himself. Why? Let me give you the last reason, conclusion. Why did he tarry? Because many people would not have been saved if this had not been done this way. Look at verse 45 at the conclusion of the story. Then many of the Jews which came to Jesus and had seen the things which Jesus did, watch this, believed on him. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm just telling you. I a lot of times am not praying for a situation to be resolved in such a way so that the greatest number of people could be brought to Christ. And come on now. Most of the time, neither are you. I'm praying for a situation to be resolved that takes away my aggravation or my pain or my hurt. All right? And that's why we've got to take a step back here and understand there's going to be times we want God to come now and he's going to tarry 2 days. He's going to take a 2-day journey and turn it into 6. He's going to leave us walking the floor at night, looking out the window, crying and upset. And by the way, I'm going to say it to you again. You got to be so careful, because that's when the devil gets on your shoulder and starts making accusations against God. And that's when your faith is really tested. The devil's sitting on your shoulder and saying, you know what, God, he's not concerned about you, and God doesn't love you, and he doesn't even care about this situation. And you know what? Where is he? Where's your God? Where's your God? Now, you can join the devil in making accusations, or you can turn around and say, get off my shoulder. Get behind me, Satan. I trust the Lord. He'll come when he's ready. He'll do what he wants. This is about him getting the glory. By the way, after you get done bawling out the devil, you might say to yourself, you know what? This thing is about what he wants, and this thing is about him getting the glory. This is about his timing, not mine. Give you a closing illustration. I lose track of time, so I'm not going to try to. Oh, I just can't remember. I wish I'd written everything down in my life. No, I don't. I don't want to write everything down. That was a dumb thing to say. No, I don't. But I'm guessing maybe 15 years ago or so, 12, 15 years ago, Brother Estill Cinders got put into the hospital, at regional hospital. And he was there for about 4 days, and he was suffering with some internal pain and some things that nobody could figure out what was going on. And I mean, he was hurting. It was bad. And I went to see him first day in the hospital, and I prayed and asked God, Lord, please help my brother here. You got to heal my brother here. He's just miserable. And they're running test after test. You've been there. Test after test. I think that they all got shiny new pieces of equipment they're just dying to use, you know. They're running test after test after test. I come back the next day. There's no improvement. First day I was there, he had a roommate. I talked to the guy about the Lord. He was a Christian. Before I left, I prayed for him, prayed for Estelle. Well, went out the door. Second day I come back, he's still in the same situation. I still got the same roommate, you know. I pray for both of them again. Third day I come back, he's still in the same situation. He's still hurting like crazy. I'm ready to go find a nurse or a doctor. I mean, honestly, I'm ready to start. Okay, it's time to start turning tables over till somebody pays attention, because somebody's going to do something about this, or let's get him to another hospital. And, you know, I'm not happy. I'm not happy at the hospital. And honestly, come on now, folks. I'm a little upset at the Lord. Lord, I've been here. We've prayed over this man. And Lord, and I look over in the next bed, and there's a new guy there. A different guy, you know. I guess my prayers work for the other guy. There's another guy, new guy. So before I leave, here I am frustrated, and I hate that my brother's in this situation. I mean, my heart's hurting. And I think to myself, I need to talk to him. And I go over and begin to talk to him about the Lord. And you know what, man? God had his heart ready. The man's not saved. And he just sweetly receives Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I pray for him, pray for Brother Estelle. I come back the next day, and they're getting ready to release him. And God turned the thing around. And I'm like, wow. Well, wait a minute, folks. Was God late? And I'm going to test you right now. I'm going to test all of us right now. I think if you went and asked Estelle Sinders, was 3 days of excruciating pain and the doctors not being able to find an answer and all the frustration that came with it, was it worth it to have that guy in heaven? And I think he'd tell you, I'd go through months of it for a soul. Now, why can we see that so clearly? But sometimes we get so frustrated and angry at God because he's delaying an answer. Folks, he doesn't do it because he's not concerned. He doesn't delay an answer because he doesn't love us. He doesn't delay an answer because he doesn't have the power to do it. He's got a greater plan. And remember, when that prayer doesn't get answered that first day or that second day or that third day, stay with me, or that fifth week or that sixth week, always keep in the back of your mind, maybe I ought to take a step back. I'm so fixated on this one thing. Maybe I ought to take a step back and see what God is trying to accomplish, what God's trying to do. Because, folks, here's the message. He is always on time. He is always on time. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would take the message and minister to each of our hearts, Lord. We cannot see what you see. We cannot know what you know. Your ways are so far above our ways. Your thoughts so far above our thoughts. And Lord, forgive us. Thank you that the Bible says you remember that we're but dust. Thank you for the patience and the grace that you give us. And sometimes, Lord, even putting up with sometimes our foolish accusations. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll help grow us up in the faith a little bit as a result of the message. Lord, you're on time. You've got everything under control. Lord, there's a greater purpose that most of the time we're not aware of. I pray, Lord, that as we come to you in prayer, it will not just be an opportunity to present requests, but Lord, that we'll make our prayer time an opportunity for you to do a work of grace in our heart. That you would grow us through sometimes our afflictions and grow us sometimes through our trials. to be everything that you want us to be, and to be available to do whatever you would have us to do. Minister to the hearts of God's people this morning, we pray in Jesus' name.